The scripture readings this evening comes from Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. That's Joshua 1, 5 through 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the laws which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Tonight, as we continue with our study from the Scriptures, we're looking back to this section of Scripture in Joshua, chapter 1. And really, as we go through those words, and we think about God is speaking to Joshua, trying to encourage him in this great task before him that he has, that he's commissioned with, to divide the inheritance. They're going into the Promised Land. They're going to take possession of the Promised Land. They're going to inherit all of these things that God has told them that are yours, this land flowing with milk and honey. And it's very similar in a way to what Jesus said to his disciples before he left this earth, and what words are given to us today as well. We have in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the last two verses, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Then he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's telling us you need to give people the information, guide them to essentially the Promised Land, which for us today is heaven. Tell them what they need to do, how they need to live, so that they can go and inherit that place that I long to give to all people. So there's a lot really to learn from Joshua and the words that God spoke to him. Joshua had been appointed after the death of Moses as the new leader. He's going to be the one that takes the people in. Moses couldn't, as we remember, because of the sin that he committed. So he was not able to enter into the land. But Joshua would and did, along with Caleb, those of that generation, the only two that were able to inherit the wonderful promise that God had made to the people. In this section of Scripture that we're going to study tonight, we're looking at several points concerning the words spoken by God to Joshua. We're going to begin by looking at the idea of assurance in verse 5. We'll talk about responsibility, which God communicates to Joshua in verse 6. Talk about obedience from verse 7 and the guidance that God would give him from verse 8. And finally, the obligation that he had, verse 9. But think about these words that God communicates to him. Here's a man who has a tremendous task, and this would be something that no one would take lightly. He has this tremendous responsibility, certainly, yes, but the idea of going in and conquering all the nations. You're not just walking into a land that's already been cleansed, it's already been rid of all the inhabitants there, but no, this is a place where you have to wage war. There are many battles that are going to be fought. There are lives that are going to be lost. There are people who are going to suffer, and this is a part of going in to take the land that God has promised them. And so here in verse 5, Joshua 1 and verse 5, God says to him, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." So God assures Joshua of a number of things. He begins with this idea that no matter who you face, no matter what the people, their experience, it really doesn't matter. None of the nations, none of the peoples that oppose you will be able to stand before you. So you're going to be victorious. Every battle you enter into, you will be able to be victorious over your enemies because this is my promise to you, he says to Joshua. And so it's a very assuring thing to hear these words. You can imagine, as Joshua does, essentially he's told you have no reason to fear any of your enemies. But he says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. So he's telling Joshua, remember what you saw. Remember what I did. And believe that the same is going to happen for you. You see, God had helped Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. And then on the way toward the promised land, as they were making some of the journey, we find in Exodus chapter 17 that the Amalekites were defeated at Rephidim because God had been with Moses. He helped him on that occasion, and all of Israel as well. God had told Moses the same thing. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, Moses recounts the things that they had been told. He says, but the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. So there is an assurance given to Moses. And God says, Joshua, this is what you can expect as well. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you in this tremendous task that I'm giving to you. So the interesting thing is that, you know, God clearly, when he gives his word, we have nothing to worry about. We know we can absolutely trust everything that he says, that he's not going to fail us. He's not going to renege. He's not going to forget. He's going to deliver every single time. However, promises that God makes are conditional. And that's what we find throughout the scriptures. He says, here's what I'm going to do, but it's not an unconditional statement. If the children of Israel turn their backs on God and became unfaithful to him, then the promise is no longer valid. In other words, it was conditioned upon their faithfulness to him. You have, for example, the entrance into the promised land, the conquering of Jericho. They come to Ai, much less significant in terms of a foe to face, and yet they're defeated by the people of Ai. And the Bible tells us in Joshua 7, verse 11 and 12, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So, here it reminds us of the fact that all the wonderful things God promises, that he tells us, will certainly come to pass if we are faithful to God. And that's always been God's way. We have to show him, demonstrate our love, our faithfulness, and his promises will most certainly be granted. And we will see the good that he wants to give us. However, there's the lesson to be learned from the defeat at Ai. But when Israel did repent, as God said he would, then he returned and helped them. And in fact, you can see this cycle of faithfulness, apostasy. They fall into suffering, and then God delivers them over and over again in the book of Judges. So we see the great promise of God. I will not fail you. I will not leave you or forsake you, he says there at the end of verse 5. What we need to remember is this is the same kind of assurance that Jesus Christ, our Savior, wants us to live with every day. When he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, those are words to us personally, individually, that he knows the great task that he has given us. We're supposed to tell the message to people around us. We're supposed to seek and save the lost as Jesus did. We have the responsibility of, you know, reaching out to fallen brothers and sisters in Christ and do all sorts of work for him. But he says, I'm not leaving you alone. He says, I'm with you every step of the way. And that will continue with all of my people until I come again, is what he's saying, till the end of the age. So we have, again, an assuring promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says there, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me?" So he gives these words of assurance so that we can have an attitude of, you know, confidence. We have a big task. We have to face a lot of challenges and difficulties in life. But since God says, I'm going to be with you and help you, then we can say, what do I have to fear? No one. Because God is with me, the Lord is my helper. There's an interesting story about Leonidas, the king of Sparta, who was, according to the account, was preparing to make a stand with his Greek troops against the great Persian army in 480 BC, when at that point the Persian envoy arrived, and the man urged King Leonidas to give up, pointed out the futility of trying to resist the advance of the massive Persian army. The man said, "Our archers are so numerous that the flight of their arrows darkens the sun." So he's trying to intimidate the king. Well, the response of King Leonidas was this: "So much the better, for we shall fight them in the shade." So Leonidas, according to the story, made his stand and died with his 300 troops. What he did was to stand and fight to the end, regardless of the outcome. You know, he lost his life along with his men. However, when we think of it in terms of our own spirit as Christians, we are also told there's a battle we must engage in. We are also to have that positive outlook. Doesn't matter what men may do, we're going to stand firm and do the Lord's will, even if we have to die. But we know beyond the grave there's something great awaiting us, those who are faithful servants of the Lord. So when we hear Christ say to us, "And lo, I am with you always," it should fill our hearts, our spirits, to help us to, with courage, advance to the Lord's work and keep working no matter what takes place, and realize His promise remains to this very day. Just as no man could stand between Joshua and the promised land, there's not a single person that can stand between an individual child of God and his hope of heaven. Apostle Paul, he says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And Paul says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." So Paul doesn't paint a picture of there's no problems, everything is rosy. He says there's going to be hardships to faith. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter for Christ. And yet, that's okay, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's true. No one can stand between us and heaven, because God has put the control of our future within our own hands. If I lose my soul, it's because of my choices, because of what I did, that I have the choice to give in to sin or to resist it, to walk with God or to forsake Him. And that's true of every single one of us. So the power to live forever is in our hands, because the promises of God are sure. "I will be with you always," Jesus said. Just as God says to Joshua, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." But let's think about, number two, the idea of responsibility. Because he's told in verse 6, Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua had the responsibility to go in, to take possession, but then divide the inheritance among the people. He needed military courage as he faces the challenges of a military leader. He's got to be a man of great courage inwardly. He has a great responsibility laid upon him. A lot of trials, a lot of hardships are going to be faced by Joshua. He needs to have strength of character. He needs to have faith in God. And he's urged to bear this responsibility that is given to him. But God also gives him great motivation for fulfilling that responsibility. God had told Joshua he would have a crucial role in the fulfillment of the promise originally given way back to Abraham. They would be a blessed people, that they would multiply, that God would give them all of this land that Abraham looked out and laid his eyes upon. A very blessed people. A great responsibility, and yet for Joshua it was a great privilege, a great goal as well. For us today, there's the responsibility of communicating a message that will help people to find salvation. Talk to people. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about the church that He died for. Help them to see salvation is in Christ, hope through the Son of God, but here's what He requires of us. Here's what we have to do. Call people to repent of sins and change their lives and follow the Lord. There is a great responsibility that we have. And yet, isn't there great motivation as well? That we are making a difference in the lives of people that's eternal in nature. Not a temporary fix to a physical problem, but rather helping people to learn things that will transform their lives here, but also give them hope of finding happiness beyond the grave that will last and never be taken from them. The hope of eternal life. That's the privilege and responsibility that we have as God's people. But it's a great job that requires, as with Joshua, much courage. Courage to speak out the truth, to defend the truth against error. And certainly courage to live the truth. It's not an easy thing to do. How many times have we been afraid of telling someone not what they wanted to hear, but what they really needed to hear? Or how many times have we been silent when we should have spoken about against error that is advanced, when we should speak out and expose that error and communicate the truth? How many times have we yielded to peer pressure or given in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vain pride of life, when we should have resisted and done the will of the Father? So we can see we need courage, because what we have before us is a great task and responsibility. We must be examples of righteousness to the souls around us, just as God says to Joshua, he needed to be. We're told by Jesus in Matthew 5, you're to be, verses 14 through 16, the light of the world to shine before men. But the third thing we notice from this passage tonight is found in verse 7. God says to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So he says first to Joshua in the previous verse, you're going to divide the inheritance, you're going to serve the people. But then he tells him, you individually have to do for yourself and be the man that you have to be so that I can use you. You have to follow my will. So this involves a different kind of courage. We might call it moral courage. The fortitude within to be the person that we must be. To follow God faithfully even when others don't. Even when there's pressure upon us in life to conform to the ways of the world. We've got to be strong as a leader must be. As one who is leading others for the Lord. So Joshua here, as you notice, he's commanded to do, take action. Whatever God says, obey it. To do according to all the law. That means this man has to educate himself in the Scriptures so that he can know and be familiar with all that God requires of him, and not only as a king, but certainly as just a human being. His faithfulness is demanded by God here. There's no other way that he can have success. You notice, as God ties Joshua to the law that he had given Moses, here's what you are bound by, here's what you must be faithful to you, he says, don't go this way in turning from it, don't go that way in turning from it. You know, in our lingo that we use talking about situations in the church today, we talk about liberalism and antiism, you know, the extremes of binding where God has not bound or loosing where God has not loosed. God says to Joshua, you be faithful to what I told Moses. Don't go to the right or to the left. And then the next phrase is, that you may prosper wherever you go. So this is true and it remains true. If the blessings of God are what we truly desire and we long for heaven as our home, if we want the providential care of God in this lifetime, let's remember the importance of our faithful living and that God, as well for us, requires follow the teaching I gave through my Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't depart to the right or to the left. And then we think about the idea of guidance from there in verse 8. God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So verse 7, which we just looked at regarding obedience, mentions this idea of not departing from the law, which implies he's going to have to spend time with it. And then in verse 8, he explicitly, God does require that of him. God's word is not to depart from his mouth. Speaking the truth of God's will. A leader who leads by example, yes, but also by communicating this message, reminding the people of why they're doing what they're doing. And why faithfulness to God can never be forgotten or abandoned. Here's a man that must continually speak forth and lead the people according to what Moses gave. And to be able to do that, as God says, Joshua is going to have to be a student of the Scriptures. How can we expect any different when the Lord tells us, go into all the world? And we are reminded in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 that there ought to be a time when we become teachers, right? So that we can partake of more than the milk, we can move on to the meat, impart God's will to others. If that's the case, then what that implies is I've got to do as Joshua is told. I have to spend time with it, meditate in it day and night, so that I can do God's will and have prosperity and good success. For us, it's not talking about physical, right? Although God will bless us with our needs, but spiritual prosperity is what we're striving for. To be spiritually rich. To have the blessings of wisdom and knowledge, good understanding, discretion, good judgment. You know, building upon our faith, the Christian virtues that Peter describes. Adding to what we have already, the fruit of the Spirit, and developing that in our lives. These are the things that God wants to see in us as His people so that He can bless us in the end with eternal life. Prosperity and success, again here to Joshua, are conditional upon faithfulness to God's commands. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, Timothy is told, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So these words are spoken to an evangelist. Right? He is to spend great time with the Scriptures so that he can impart that word to others. which will help him to save not only himself, he says, but those to whom he speaks the word. As Christians, not all of us will fulfill that particular role as an evangelist or as an elder, but we can all communicate the word of God and should to people around us to the best of our ability, because as we engage with people and we get to know people and we become friends with people, if we care about these people, we can't neglect their greatest need. So we have to address that at some point. And that, of course, takes preparation. Preparation that is time well spent. Because there's no greater gift we could give to someone. No more clear act of friendship or love than talking to people about that which pertains to their soul's salvation. So we need to think in those terms. Because we, in a very real sense, like Joshua, are helping people to find the inheritance that God wants to give them through the efforts that we put forth as God's people. The final point then from verse 9 is this: obligation. God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So what Joshua understands from this is not the Lord's suggestion to him. He's not asking him, but he's telling him, this is what you must do. Here's your responsibility. And so for us today, our responsibilities are given to us under the new covenant. And there are various ones that we must fulfill. But again, in the obligation all the obligations that we have before the Lord, we need to remember to have that courage because of the promises that we have been given. There's no need for fear. We must not have fear, because in fact fear gets in the way of our accomplishing the work for the Lord. Fear causes us to be silent or to not reach out to people when times demand that and situations demand that. But rather remember our obligation to God, but His promise to be with us wherever we go. The work that we have in this life as God's people is even greater than Joshua's, because it pertains to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that does not fade away. It has to do with the part of a person that will not be laid to rest in a grave, but the part that will continue to endure forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. And God has given us a role in making a difference in the lives of others toward finding the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're headed for the promised land, and there are many challenges ahead of us individually, as a congregation, things that we face. But remember that no one can stand between us and the love of God, that our Lord has promised to be with us. We can have courage, we must, and that our Lord will not forsake us. He will not fail us. We do have to be doers of the word. We do have to be diligent seekers of truth. The Lord, as we love righteousness and hunger and thirst for it, promises that He will fill us. Our success spiritually depends upon these things. Tonight, as we close our lesson, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who may be here and not yet a part of the family of God. This journey that we're on is a journey that everyone is engaged in, though some do not realize the implications of daily decisions and the choices that we make in life. But the reality is, every day by our choices, we're choosing either heaven or hell. We're choosing eternal life with God or eternal separation from Him. The Lord, through His Word, calls us, speaks to us, cries out to His creation to come to know Him so that He can give us the life that will never fade away. That can be yours, beginning with the belief in Jesus Christ as God's Son, a step that no one in the religious world really, in terms of those who profess to believe in Christ, questions. Believe in Jesus Christ is, belief in Him is as the Son of God is essential, but the Lord spoke of many other things that He tied to our salvation. He talked about sin and suffering. And in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Some were thinking that people were suffering and some had died because of their sins. But the Lord says, any sin that anyone doesn't repent of will cost them. And it'll cost you your soul. He taught repentance. He taught that we must confess Him, because if we don't confess Him, Jesus said, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And of course we know Jesus' teaching on baptism from Mark chapter 16, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He requires it of us. And so following the teaching of Christ will lead us to that place that is literally described as being a part of His body. He is the head. We listen to Him, we follow His direction, and one day we'll be in His presence forevermore in a place that He's prepared for us, John chapter 14. But we're weak, and this life has many obstacles we have to overcome. In weakness we fail. Tonight, if you're a child of God, need to come home to your Lord, if we can pray for you, if you need to be restored, we can help you with that at this time as we stand and as we sing.